Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the time that we have. Thank you for the time that we share together. Thank you for the good things that you have done. Thank you for the good things that we have yet to see. Open our hearts today as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When we were growing up, we always knew, didn't we, when we had pushed our parents just a little bit too far? Oh, that's not good. Okay. We're still on. We knew, though, didn't we, when we pushed it just a little bit too far, they would give us signs. Maybe they'd start the count. That famous countdown, you better get it right. Maybe it was the tone of voice. With my mother, we always knew when she started speaking like this. If you were smart at that point, whatever it was you were doing, you stopped. Or else the next thing that was going to happen is they were going to stop you. And it wasn't going to be fun. As we got older, things got a little bit more complicated. We didn't always listen when we should have. Some of us did long-term damage to that relationship. And yet, sometimes, because they were human, sometimes parents went too far too and did things that they later would wish they hadn't done. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father can be like that in some ways, except that He never overreacts. If He becomes angry, it's for a very good reason. But also, He never turns us away. We keep on falling. Sometimes it's because we're acting rebellious. Sometimes it's because we just mess up. But He keeps calling. He never gives up. He gave us the blueprint. He gave us His word to show us how to live. He puts people in our path to help redirect us, bring us back to where we need to be. He often intervenes in ways that we may never know. And He uses, this is the thing that has been the most freeing to me, He uses even our failures to bring us back to where He wants us to be. But as we read our Bible and as we hear sermons, we tend to look down, don't we, on other people who maybe had a little trouble getting it right. We have trouble, we look down sometimes on maybe the nation of Israel. I mean, from the very beginning, right? They were complaining out in the desert. They had, as soon as they had the opportunity, they went back to their idols. Moses is gone for just a little bit. Kind of reminds me of that whole parent allegory. Like, I'm gone for just a minute and look what you did. And they had the manifest presence of God. And yet, they couldn't follow Him. But before we get too arrogant, before we get too self-righteous in the way that we look at what happened to the nation of Israel, we ought to be looking in the mirror. And I would say especially, and not all of us were, I realize that, but especially if we were raised in church. In a good church that taught the Bible, because we know better. But even for those who have not, the Scripture tells us the evidence of God is all around us. The evidence of His creation is there if we're willing to see it. And yes, we do. We do have His word. And over again, throughout the ages, it proves true. And even among those who try to disprove it, a lot of them end up deciding that it's true after all. You can't You can't disprove it. And we have His Holy Spirit who guides us, who convicts us, who teaches us, who comforts us. And we have all the promises that He's made to us. Today we're going to continue in the same story that we were reading last week. We're going to go to the next parable that Jesus told as He was there. And just to give a very brief review, I won't spend a lot of time on it because we did last week. But this is the day after Jesus has cleansed the temple. And His authority is being challenged by the scribes and the Pharisees. And He turns the question back on them by asking about John the Baptist. They, of course, will not answer Him because they know what John taught. John taught repentance and he taught that Jesus was the one. He reproves them with the example of the parable of the two sons that we studied last week. And by telling them, hey, the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed, and you should have taken note when that happened. So there was something about their lives that must have changed. Repentance is more than belief, it's action. But now He continues on and He leaves no room for doubt about what He's saying with this next parable. And I will begin reading in chapter 21, verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and he leased it to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his fruit. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they did the same things to them. And afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take possession of his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will lease the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay them the fruit in the proper season. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will crush him. One of the things you notice here, and we've seen throughout Jesus' teaching, is the way that he uses scripture. And the people whom he's speaking to would have also been very familiar with scripture. When I say scripture, of course, I don't mean the part we're reading today. I mean the Old Testament. That's what they would have had. That's what they all would have been taught. And the vineyard is a metaphor that we find in for Israel in Isaiah chapter 5. And it has everything it's supposed to, it represents Israel, and it has everything that it needs to produce fruit. built the fence or the wall for protection. It has the tower there to watch for threats that might come. It has even the wine press in it for producing wine out of the grapes. Isaiah's version also says he dug the rocks out of it. Put it on a hill and dug the rocks out of it. And, of course, we know from Israel history that the enemies of Israel were removed so that Israel could be there. That didn't go as well as it should have, but that's another subject. But good fruit, after all of this, good fruit was not forthcoming. In Isaiah, he says the fruit's bad. In Jesus' parable here, it's the tenders, the vine growers, the vine dressers who are bad. But you know what? That's likely going to end up in the same thing. If you're not taking care of the vineyard well, chances are the fruit's not going to be good. But these tenants, it was common in that day to do, as Jesus is telling here, it was common for landowners to lend out to lease out the land with an expectation that the payment is some of the fruit from the land being worked. And here, of course, it represents Israel's leadership. And the slaves that are being sent are the prophets that were sent to warn Israel. And he gives here kind of an overview of Israel's history in this metaphorical context. And they were scorned. And they were persecuted. They were abused. And they were killed. And so he says, I'll send them my son. Of course, Jesus is making a direct reference to himself here. Representative of God's son. And in order, though, to preserve the power that they were holding on to, what did they do? They did exactly what Jesus said they were going to do. They had him killed. So when they respond to the question, when he asked them at the end of the parable, well, what's he going to do? They condemn themselves with their response. And when Jesus quotes back to them, the stone which the builders rejected, he's quoting from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. This psalm is one that was quoted as part of the Passover celebration. And of course, he is the stone that they rejected, but he is also the ultimate sacrifice. If you read through the psalm, you'll see that the sacrifice is part of it. But the kingdom, he says, is no longer going to be overseen by pretenders. It's going to be given to people who will produce its fruit. You have some more stone references then. He in verse 44, which might be a reference to the stone of stumbling you find in Isaiah 8:14, we've heard that quoted. And then also in Isaiah 28:16, talks about the chief cornerstone in Zion. The crushing stone might also be a reference taken out of Daniel, the book of Daniel 2:44. You might remember that story. That's when King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream about this statue, and it was gold on top, I don't remember all of the parts, but ended up with feet that were mixed with iron and clay, which was to represent the Roman Empire. And this would be the time, according to Daniel's prophecy, that God's kingdom would be revealed. So again, Jesus is cleverly revealing who he is in a way that the common person may not understand, But the leaders that he's speaking to certainly would have known the scripture. And so the response then, which we didn't read, but if you look in 45 and 46, that what is their response to that? They want to take him. They want to take him now. But they're afraid. One of the commentaries I read says they're cowardly politicians. They're afraid to take him at that moment because of the people who are revering him. But Jesus told the story of Israel here. From the wilderness days forward, they kept falling away. And as a result, they would get into trouble. But then they would cry out, and God would deliver them. And he did it over and over and over again. But they could never seem to stick with him for long. So God kept sending them prophets and people who would tell them the error of their ways and try to bring them back. But they ceased listening to them. They persecuted them. The you might remember the story of Jeremiah. Jeremiah at one point was thrown into a pit. Because he was rescued out of that. Isaiah, we think, the tradition says that he was sawn in half by King Manasseh of Israel, or Judah, actually. But finally, God himself would come, and they rejected him too. And they once again lost their place. But don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that Israel is forgotten, that Israel is replaced. Israel still has a place. God's covenant will not be nullified. He retains a remnant. And there will be a time when Israel will be restored. We may see it in our lifetime. He will have their hearts, which is what he wanted all along. And it's what he wants from us. So as we read this, what do we take from it for our modern day life? One of the things I see is a warning to church leadership, to churches, and particularly to church leadership. If he did not spare his favored people, the people to whom he made all these promises, and yes, he will keep them, but if he did not spare them, if he allowed them to undergo the kind of judgment that they underwent, how much more should we be taking care that we properly manage what he has given to us? If we misrepresent God's word, and it's happening across the land, we're just throwing away the parts we don't like so that we can fit in with culture. We're not going to do that here. If you ever think I'm doing it, call me out, because I don't ever want to be in that position. If we mismanage his church, if we take for law things that are actually traditions of men and don't have anything to do with what the Lord actually said, if we forget what we are supposed to be here for, if we forget what we're supposed to be about, that is preaching the gospel truth, that is making disciples. Then we were in caring for people. Then we run the risk of God saying, okay, I'm going to find somebody who will. He will find those who will give him his fruit in his season. And as individuals, we can be just like Israel. We keep falling. We keep making mistakes. Sometimes we even get into a little bit of anger and rebellion. But yet, he keeps calling. And he'll keep taking us back if we'll come. But his patience does have an end. There is a final judgment. We know that Jesus is the final answer. Ancient Israel rejected its promised Messiah. Yet anyone, including anyone of the nation of Israel, anyone who calls on his name will be saved. For Jew and Gentile alike, there is no other name by which we must be saved. So the question that we need to ask ourselves, who are we? Are you a pretender? Are you trusting in your own position and your own ability? Are you trusting in your works? Whose agenda are you following? Is it God's agenda or is it your own agenda? Or are you a child of the King? Does your heart belong to Him? Are you willing to obey whatever He tells you to do? Is Jesus your Lord? You know, we talk about a kingdom. Well, what is the one? You know, there are different kinds of kingdoms all over the world and throughout history. There have been all different kinds of kingdoms. So what is the one common feature of a kingdom? They all have what? A king. So if we're going to be in God's kingdom, that means we have a king, and that means we need to do what our king tells us to do. We talk about accepting Jesus as our Savior. He cannot be your Savior until He is your Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have made a way. Thank you that we don't have to be, that we're not perfect. We know that we're not perfect. But you are perfect. And you paid the perfect sacrifice so that our righteousness is not our own. It's that which came from you that you gave us. When you paid the price for us on that cross. So thank you, Lord. Yes, this may serve as a warning to us, but it also can serve as a comfort, knowing that we don't do it on our own. We do it through you, through the power that you give to us. So thank you, Lord. Lord, for anyone who is questioning, for anyone who has not yet made that decision, I pray that as this goes out over the internet, that anyone who sees it who does not know that you as their Lord yet, that this will be the day, whatever day that is, that this will be the day that they say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong. Thank you for paying the price for me. Please come into my life and be my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.